Is anybody here of Welsh heritage? Okay, that's a, that wasn't hugely sympathetic to me. I've checked my family tree and I have no Welsh heritage. So this is officially a time of mourning, and I need your sympathy and empathy, and many of us do. Let's just wait for a moment in silence. We can beat Australia. If you have no idea what I'm talking about, we play a game here with a funny shaped ball called rugby. It's very important, and we lost. Oh, thank you, Helen. That was I had some sympathy from the front here. We're looking at relationships over the next few weeks, and. Just different aspects of relationships, of which there are many. If you look at the creation account of in Genesis about the creation of the world, it makes it very clear that relationship is in the system from the beginning. God, who created us, he talks about us. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's relational. And when he made mankind, he talked about them, and he said, "It is not good for man to be alone." And from the beginning, relationship was part of how we are wired and who we're made. If you'd like to turn to Ecclesiastes, it'll be up on the screen as well. I'm using the New Living Translation. Ecclesiastes is roughly in a bit to the right, roughly in the middle of the Bible. It's a wisdom document. About 2.5, maybe 3,000 years old, ancient wisdom. And it says this in Ecclesiastes, right in the middle. It says, chapter 4, verse 9. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. Most enterprises that have succeeded have got two or more people at the heart. All my businesses, the ones that succeeded and the ones that haven't, I've always worked closely with other people. Richard Branson, who made enormous amounts of success in business, all the time he's had another guy with him, an accountant, who never gets any of the limelight, but they work as a pair. And Branson describes himself as leaning forward, and this guy leaning backwards, and between them they keep the balance. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. You'll have heard in the news about those people in car accidents. I think it was in Scotland, where nobody seemed to notice that they'd had an accident. The car was in the ditch and they were left alone without anybody to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? When we think of that, we just immediately assume sex. They didn't mean it there. In that time and age, you slept in the same bed for warmth because there was no central heating. How can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. A popular verse for weddings, for people getting married. It's a big subject. And this week, we're particularly going to be looking at one part of it, which is the whole thing about finding friends. Okay? Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for your presence here, for the being able to remember and celebrate your sacrifice for us, as we shared communion earlier on, and for your presence in worship. We're just so grateful that on a normal Sunday morning in the middle of Headingley, we can be and know your presence so close to us. And we welcome and we thank you for the people who are coming to Leeds for the first time, the students who are visiting, not visiting, but who are coming to Leeds to study. We thank you for them wherever they are, the ones here, the ones who are looking around. We ask you to bless them. May they make good friends. May they enjoy their studies. I pray that you'll keep them safe. We think about the loss of life in Mecca as people of faith tried to pursue their religion and came and died in the process last week, and we don't understand that sort of thing, but we pray for the families and the friends of those, and we ask that you would somehow comfort them and speak to them through this. And I pray for those of us here who are seeking relationships, who are trying to build relationships, who have difficulty in our relationships. Would you come and give us wisdom and healing and help us restore and grow great relationships? Thank you too for the money that people give week in, week out to the Leeds Vineyard to enable us to operate this act of worship, this offering. We thank you for it. Thank you for everything you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. There are many different types of friends. There's Facebook friends. I shared this with some of you a little while ago, but I like it so much I'm going to share it again. This is a letter from Peter White to a magazine called The Oldie, so you can imagine who the readership is. It says this: "Dear sir, I haven't got a computer, but I was told about Facebook and Twitter, and I'm trying to make friends outside Facebook and Twitter whilst applying the same principles. Every day, I walk down the street and I tell passers-by what I've eaten, how I feel, what I've done the night before, and what I will do for the rest of the day. I give them pictures of my wife and my daughter and my dog and me gardening and on holiday and spending time by the pool. I also listen to their conversations and I tell them I like them. And I give them my opinion on every subject that interests me, whether it interests them or not. And it works. I already have four people following me. Two police officers, a social worker, and a psychiatrist." We're not talking about that sort of friend. There's all sorts of friends, aren't there? There's long-time friends. There's little-while friends, holiday friends. There are pen friends. There are soulmates. You know, you hear people talk about when they meet somebody they haven't seen for a long time, they don't need to say anything because they're all up to date with each other straight away. There's those types of friends. There's friendships within marriage. There's all sorts of friends. And some people find making friends really easy, and some find it really, really difficult. Those of you who find it easy, you're not normal, okay? There are people all around you who find it difficult. They may not look like it, but they do. It's a bit like the people who don't understand why I'm mourning the loss of England's rugby game. They just don't get it, but it's true, I am, okay? So be nice to me. Feel sorry for me, please. Some are not sure what even constitutes a friend, and we could spend a long time discussing that. Relationships are difficult, but why are they difficult? Why are relationships difficult, inherently difficult? They're difficult because the fundamental relationship in our life, the relationship between us and God, has broken down. That's the whoop and wharf of how we make relationships, how we build relationships with each other, when we know we are made by a loving Creator. That's how we can then step into a relationship with other people. And when that's broken, this is very hard to do. Christians, therefore, should be the best at repairing and building relationships, because our fundamental relationship with our Creator has been redeemed, has been put to get back together again through Jesus, just as we celebrated earlier on this morning. Now, there are seasons in life when we make friends. Going to school, when we have children, antenatal classes, the school gate, all sorts, new jobs, clubs, associations. Church is a great place, one of the best places to make friends. It should be. For what I've just said, but also because it's such a mixture of people. We don't have a membership, it's just anybody who wants to come. And we have big groups where you can join in, we have little groups where you can get to know people, we have teams that you can join to serve and look after other people. Lots of places to make friends. Another important stage in life for many people is that of becoming a student and turning up in a new place. So I just wanted to interview very quickly a few of our students who just come. So Else, Rosie, Terry, Frankie, you know, just come up here very quickly. And I just want to ask them a few questions about what it's like when they first came. The girls, they're on their second year, so they're reflecting on the first year. Frank, it's your first, he's just starting. So I want to ask them what it felt like, I suspect they're all pretty good at making friends this lot, which is, but even for you, what was it like thinking about going to Leeds, where you didn't necessarily know anybody, and what did you think about the prospect of making friends? Who wants to go first? Rosie.
Okay. I think I learned that you can be friends with people even if you don't have anything in common with them. Being put in a flat is like so random. You'll get put with people that you wouldn't necessarily like pick out of a crowd. Terry, that doesn't include you. But I realised, like, I think I came with a bit of an agenda, like, this is the sort of person I like to be friends with. I know who I get on with, and I know what I like in a person to be friends with. And before uni, I was a bit like, if you don't meet that, then we probably won't really get on, or won't really be friends with you, and I'll sort of cross you off. But, like, I think in the flat, like, we're all so different people, and we get on so well. Like, it doesn't matter that we don't have, like, loads and loads of things in common. And it became easy because we were 24/7 and we were with each other one-on-one and in a group. I think that's really important. Like, if you want to build close friendships with someone, then I think you need to see them, how they are in a group, like how they socialise, and one-on-one as well, so you can get like more personal. Yeah, I think that's important. Okay. And that was always helpful.
Did you have an equally positive experience, you two? Yeah. Did you? Oh, well, I'm not going to ask you that question then. You've just found your first roommates, haven't you? Or flatmates?
All of them.
What was it like?
Well, with the presuppositions that maybe I would have had, I have read a few websites with tips on how to make friends and saying that, oh, don't be a hermit. It's not like that. It's not that easy. You really have to try to be a hermit. And not walk out of your room. I found that the chocolates weren't even used at all to walk around because they said that I would walk around and give chocolates.
Oh,
and,
did they?
Yes, a sort of tip. Oh, like, hi, tip. Want a chocolate? Want to be my friend? So okay. It was pretty easy without the chocolates.
Okay. What? Let me switching subject slightly. You're somebody who follows Jesus. What difference does that make in your approach to friendships and in when you start talking to people and they find out all this weird stuff about you? Else, you go first.
What difference does it make? I think the key is to be honest about yourself from the start. Like, I was like, I'm a Christian really early because I just thought, if I don't get this out of the way, then they're going to start suspecting
how
strange things.
How awkward was that?
It was awkward, like really awkward, but I think people are quite open to it, especially if they're interested in you anyway. They want to take all of you, and it's such a massive part of your life. You've kind of got to get it out there.
Okay. And Terry, what difference did it make to you, the fact that you knew Jesus? Did that change the way you approached this make whole friends. Challenge of making friends?
Yeah, it did, because basically you knowing Jesus means that you, like you said, you had that relationship already, and I think... Well, for me, I had it easy because I did have Rosie. But I think within my course, like, that was tough. Like, because flatmates are living with them, so they know that you're going to disappear, whereas course mates don't. But with Jesus by your side, you had, like, a friend there anyways.
Yeah.
And you're kind of, I don't know, I'm a confident person, so it was easy for me.
Okay, let's each give them, pretend you're talking to the students. There are some of the students here, but actually the others will be listening as well. Give us one tip for making a good friend. So out of your year's reflection so far.
Making a good friend.
One tip, or a good friend.
Be confident.
Okay.
Be yourself.
Okay, very good. Apart from chocolate?
I don't really know.
Go back to you. Rosie, do you have it?
Love them.
Okay, very good. Yep. You're relying on chocolate?
Yes, chocolate, definitely.
Okay, great. Thanks a lot, guys. Appreciate it. There's an associate professor of psychology at Buffalo called Shira Gabriel, who did a lot of research on friendship and things like that. And she quoted this at the end of one of her pieces of research. The events that bring us the most happiness and also carry the potential for the most pain are social events, moments of connecting to others and feeling their connection to us. The events that bring us the most happiness and also carry the potential for the most pain. And if you're not as confident as these guys that we just had up, then the potential for pain is very up there on your radar, up there on your sensitivity. Now, what I want to talk about, let me distinguish between our relationships with everybody who comes into our life. One of them said about loving everybody. Yes, we love and we serve all those who cross our paths. Okay, that's part of our mandate as followers of Jesus. I'm going to talk about finding friends and about something slightly different, which is about deliberately and intentionally finding those group of people, those small number of people with whom you want to build your relationship over a long period of time, potentially. You don't know that at the beginning. It's a bit like a garden. So you've got a blank canvas in the garden, and you're going to plant bushes and flowers and maybe a tree or two. And you think carefully about what you're going to plant. And you tend it, and you look after it. And friendship's a bit like that. Think carefully about what you're going to plant in your friendship garden. And look after it, and water it, and tend it. And it's wise to do it carefully so that years down the line you have a garden with healthy plants which you like, some of which will grow into trees which will provide shelter and fruit. I like that image better than, but some of you might prefer Bill Hybels when he talks about this. He talks about putting together your personal development team. Okay, that's another way of doing it. When you're building a team around yourself for life, people who will influence you for the good over your life, who in the difficult times will help and support you, and who in the good times will help you make great choices, and where you will influence them likewise. Don't be fooled. Okay, when you invite people into your life in that way, into any level of intimacy with you, any ability for them to influence you, and it happens really easily, for good or for bad, the influence will seep across. You might think you can walk your own road, but as soon as you have people around you, they will influence you. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Bad company corrupts good character." Bad company corrupts good character. So if you choose poorly the company around you, it's in danger of corrupting your character. The Bible teaches us that we should select and build that close friendship group around us by finding good character, not looking for giftings or particular skills or the good-looking ones or the popular ones or the wealthy ones, but the ones with good character. We'd like to turn to Proverbs chapter 6. If you're in Ecclesiastes, turn left. And we get to Proverbs. This is in more wisdom literature from the Bible, ancient wisdom. And it says here, Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 to 19. "There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, and a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community." I think we have here a clue to how we can establish and find great character traits. When we see those character traits, the ones that we don't want, the ones that the Lord does not like, we don't abandon the person or neglect them or ignore them. We still seek to love them and serve them and bear witness to Jesus in our lives and our words with them. But we don't give them the space or the opportunity to influence us in our lives. Let's think about haughty eyes. Haughty eyes speaks of people who are proud, who are superior, who are competing to show themselves off as better than you. Sometimes we do this out of nervousness, but sometimes it's an inbuilt character trait. I'm richer than you, brighter than you, better looking than you, I know more people than you, I'm more talented than you. Or it can be an inverse false humility, oh, I don't have as much money as you. Any way of trying to be superior. Often these people easily take offense. The Bible says that pride goes before a fall. Let's be the people who might be there to help them when they fall, but not for them to take us down if they fall and when they fall. So we're looking for people who are humble. We're looking for the characteristic of humility. People who may or may not be wealthy and rich and good-looking or not. But whatever they are, they're humble with it. Whose confidence, I think Terry said about being confident, their confidence is based in themselves, and their friendship is based on them being comfortable with who they are. And that should be archetypally the people who are Christians, because they know that Jesus loves them. Look for people who are humble and who make us feel good, who big us up, who encourage us, who make us feel better about themselves, ourselves. So if you're hanging around with somebody and when you've walked away you feel somehow not quite as good as you thought you were, they're probably doing you down and operating out of pride. Whereas if you walk away thinking, oh, I didn't realize somebody could think that about me, that's somebody who's humble and building you up. How about the lying tongue? This is somebody who's untruthful, somebody who plays fast and loose with the truth. And if we get close to somebody who lies easily, then sooner or later we will be betrayed by those very same lies. It starts off with the little white lies, doesn't it? And they build into the big ones. And people who slide down this slope eventually almost default to lying. It becomes almost a fun way of talking. You just rarely speak the truth. Exaggerating, putting the best spin on things, weaving a yarn. And if we are gradually influenced by that more and more, it becomes harder for us to discern and separate out the truth from the lies. So we need to seek out truth tellers. People of integrity who tell the truth even when it's hard. Those of you of my vintage might remember the DJ John Peel, who died a couple of years ago. And I remember him saying many years ago in an interview, and he's often quoted by saying this, that he always told the truth because it meant he didn't have to remember what he'd said. If you tell a lie, you're going to have to remember that when you come into that circumstance some other way. So always telling the truth makes life a lot easier in some ways. So look for somebody you can rely on to keep their word, who can speak with integrity even when it's not popular. The Lord doesn't like people who shed innocent blood. This is all about the abuse of power, not necessarily about murderers. It's about the powerful and the weak, the destruction of the innocent. People who don't seem to be noticed, who notice or to be moved by others' weakness, others' suffering, others' hardship. They'll take advantage when they can. And eventually, they'll take advantage of you or suck you in to the same way. Instead, look for people who are meek. Interesting that Jesus said that the meek are blessed, for they will inherit the earth. By meek, he means those who are under powerful self-control. The image in the background there is of a really powerful stallion that's well-trained and at the touch of Jesus' hands is controllable, but is powerful and well-constrained, choosing to express its power carefully. So look for people who are meek, who Jesus entrusts with real power. Have meek people amongst your friends. Then we've got the wicked schemes. It says, feet that run quickly to do evil. That's the 7th, 6th, and 7th. Wicked schemes, feet that run quickly to do evil. This is unethical behavior. This is people who devise systems and ways of working which are unethical but work for their advantage. And typically they know the rules and they bend them. They stretch the boundaries. Their moral compass drifts. So how do you think VW ended up going from in 1 week being at the Frankfurt Motor Show, declaring they were the largest motor vehicle manufacturer in the world? They went from that 2 weeks later to losing a third of their share value. How does that happen? Because at the heart, somewhere in that company, there's a culture of setting up wicked schemes to try and bend the rules. And we can look to see that all around us. It's the way the society operates. Pornography. Pornography. I now hear people talking about good pornography and bad pornography, blurring the boundaries. That's okay and that isn't. Pornography is all bad and all wrong. But we, people who devise wicked schemes, who go for evil, will figure out ways of pushing it in the back door, pretending that it's actually okay, or this, it's only just a night out, it's just a bit of fun. It isn't. It's abuse. It's wicked. So instead, look for people who behave ethically. People who are willing to go against the grain, who are scrupulous on accurate expense claims and tax returns. They don't hope for somebody to turn a bad eye in the way they run their business. What are the hallmarks of an ethical person? The hallmarks are transparency. They don't mind being examined because they're not afraid of what you'll find. Transparency, openness. And there's also the ethical people you'll find around you, the ethical people are the ones who are a little awkward in those social environments where people are walking close to the edge. Because they see the edge and they don't want to be anywhere near it and they're backing off in the other direction and yet the cool thing is to go in that direction. And they're getting awkward and the conversation gets awkward. If you sense that as an ethical person dealing with something difficult, then there's the false witness. This is different from the lying tongue, which was earlier. This is gossip. This is somebody who slanders another person. The person who can't keep confidences. The person who needs to do another down so as to feel better about themselves. And that's why I do somebody else down when I do this, when I fall into this trap. I do William down to make me feel better. Okay. And that's gossip. That's the lying tongue. That's speaking ill of him in order to improve me. Listen to the conversation of the people around you. What are they talking about? Is it about another person? And do you end up thinking good of that person or ill of that person when they finished? What will they be saying about you when your back is turned? Alice and I were walking down through Headingley the other day and we were following a bunch of lads. Oh, no, it wasn't. It was on the way back from the rugby. And we were following a bunch of lads who were talking about one of their friends. And the language they were using about them wasn't repeatable in polite company. And I was just watching them and I was thinking, I bet if he came in and that one went out, they'd be saying the same thing about that one. That's what they're like, the way they talk about each other. Gossip. A lying tongue. A key characteristic of finding a friend is finding somebody you can talk with. And if their insecurities mean that you can't trust them to keep your confidences, if you think they might speak poorly of you when you're not around, you're not going to be able to talk with them, are you? So they can't be part of your close group of influencers if you can't speak with them, if you can't talk with them honestly. So look for somebody who is trustworthy. Someone who talks less rather than more. Someone who finds good things to say about people or keeps quiet. When you unburden your heart to this friend, you know that it's safe to speak. And then finally, stirring up conflict within the community. This is technically known as dissension elsewhere in the Bible. And there are just some people who spread strife wherever they go. And the Bible is very clear on this. It has lots of lists of bad things from time to time. And right in the middle is nearly always dissension. And why is it such a difficult one? It's because, going back to what I said at the beginning, that we have been saved from our sins by a God who steps across the gap and reconciles us to himself. He reconciles us and rebuilds relationship with us. He steps past our wrongdoings to reconcile us at the cross. And that's what we are called to. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. People who nurse grudges, who want their pound of flesh, who demand huge apologies, who take offense, who are chronically unforgiving, they'd be dangerous and draining people to have as friends. Instead, you need to have people around you who are peacemakers, reconcilers. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Spreading strife is not okay. It's not idiosyncratic, it's not funny, it's sinful, and we should find our influential friends amongst those who are peacemakers. People who recognize the incredible grace of God in reconciling himself to us and who do everything to reconcile us to each other, even when it means loss or loss of esteem or advantage or reputation to us. So, finding friends. I want you to find friends who are humble, who are truth tellers, who are meek, ethical people, who are trustworthy peacemakers. Looks a bit like Jesus, doesn't it? And I put my hands up and say, I'm at the beginning of a long journey on all of these fronts. We're all broken. We're all surrounded by broken people. And we worship a God who gave himself so that we can be mended and restored and healed and can become more like Jesus. Don't get me wrong, we should always be friendly. Always be friendly. Extend grace to others as grace has been extended to us all the time. Serve them all the time. Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give. But when it comes to finding friends, that small group to gather around you, to grow with, some of whom may be with you for life, friends to influence you and to call you towards being like Jesus, it's crucial that you put the right plants in your garden and that you tend them. And let's just quickly turn it around the other way. Do you want to be found as a friend? Well then, we'll look at more of this in the next couple of weeks, but go for this. Learn to be humble. Learn to tell the truth. Be happy being meek and not powerful. Develop an ethical approach to life. Be somebody who is trustworthy. Information is safe with you. Speak well of others. Be a peacemaker. Bring reconciliation. Would you like to stand? Going to pray. I've asked you to stand just because you've been sitting for a long time. There's nothing about it, okay? Just stretch your legs, that's all, really. And so when I say it's time to get the kids, you can go quickly. Let's just ask the Spirit of God to come and to talk to us about who we are and about the friends around us. When it comes to finding friends, he wants you to look for good character before you go for the gifts and skills and looks and temperament and ability to tell jokes and wealth. Character influences and changes you. So when you're finding friends, look for good character. Humility, telling the truth, meekness, ethical behaviors, trustworthiness, peacemaking. Lord, give us eyes to see. Come, Holy Spirit, now, and give us eyes to see what's going on around us. Now, this is a point of equipping. I'm praying for you that you be equipped in this really important task of building the friendship group around you. So if you want to be equipped in this and blessed in this and increased in understanding how to do this, then receive it, okay? Let him come now. Put your hands out and let it, adopt a posture of, God, I need your help. Come, help me. Equip us, Lord. Equip us. That's it. Now let him come. Let him give you eyes to see. Let him give you a discerning heart. So you look past the surface. And I pray that he will surround each one of you in this room with people, with friends, close friends, who have great character and who will help you and grow you. Bless what you're doing. Bless what you're doing. Particularly pray for those of you who are new to Leeds, students, who are just beginning to make those friendships. Lord, would you bless them? Would you give them confidence? Would you put good people around them? Give them discernment to know when to walk in a different direction? Thank you for what you're doing. In a moment, I'm going to sort of call a halt. I'm going to dismiss the parents to go and get the kids. But if, two things. If you've come and you need prayer for healing today, we'd love to pray for you. Please come to the front here and I'll find somebody to pray with you. And also, if you look great on the outside, but inside you're lonely. And you just, by talking like this, I've just stirred up a whole lot of rubbish. We'd love to pray for you too and bless you. So again, would you just come up to the front here so I can see you, and then I'll get somebody to pray with you. So the service carries on while we do that, and you can minister to each other where you are. So Lord, I thank you for your presence here today, for what we've learned, for sensing who you are. Lord, I pray that you will bless us as we go from this place and as we seek to follow you day by day. We love you. We love the fact that you reached out to reconcile yourself to us. That you are our best friend. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Thank you for coming to the Vineyard today. Do come forward if you'd like us to pray with you.